So we are in class number 11 of 12 in John chapter 18. Last several chapters, Christ is speaking on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in chapter 18, they arrive there. In verse number 1, it tells us, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Alright, so what we're going to do is we're going to be doing a lot of cross-referencing tonight, looking at the other Gospels. So if you want to flip here to Matthew 26, we'll look there. Just set some groundwork here for what's going to be happening. It'll kind of fill in some of the details that we won't necessarily have in John 18. 26:36. It says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. All right, so we go back to, from there now, we go back to John 18. And in verse number 2, we notice that Judas, which betrayed him and will be here on the scene, knew the place. Interesting little phrase there. Judas knew the place. And you can bet that the devil knows our best and our worst. He knows the place, doesn't he? The devil knows where to find us. And Judas betrays him in Matthew 26, a multiple of 13. And in John chapter 18, a 666. So there's some numerology that plays in some of these chapters with Judas, and we looked at last week as the Antichrist. So we look here in verse 3. It says, Judas then having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. So it's in a garden where they come to arrest Christ with all of these weapons, and yet Christ is not going to go with a fight. You know, it was in a garden that Adam met the enemy too, isn't it? And he failed. And by the way, he hid. Adam failed and hid. Jesus Christ openly reveals himself in a garden. He willingly goes, and he ends up triumphing. He's the victor. Okay, Adam's a failure, hides himself. Jesus openly, and he comes away with the victory. Right. John 18, verse 4 says, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? All right, he knew, knoweth all things, knowing all things. He knew what he was in for. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. So this is Christ. Who do you want? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. And they fell backward. That's power. That's power. It's the same name that saves condemns, doesn't it? The same name. It saved us. Call upon the name of the Lord. And it condemns the lost. He must have expressed his deity here with such force that it just knocked them right down. It's the only way you can explain this. And this is the closest thing you'll find to being slain in the spirit. You know what I mean? You're charismatic, you understand. You've been around them at all. But, and by the way, it happens to the heathen, the unbelievers. They fall backward. Ever been, seen that stuff happen? Okay? Charismatics. Oh, I've been slain in the spirit. The closest thing you're going to find in the Bible is an unbeliever doing that at the name of Christ. Interesting, isn't it?
A true believer will fall to the ground face first.
Yeah, exactly. That's good. That's good. Fall down face first. Jesus went voluntarily, as we said. He could have easily resisted. All right, so they went backward. Then verse 7, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. So he said it again, and he may have let up the force by which he said it. He proved his point, I think. But he's looking out for his own, says, let them go their way. Verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I lost none. Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. All right, so Peter cut the guy's ear off, undoubtedly looking to probably chop his head off. All right, you could probably see him just, you know, I doubt he's going for the ear, you know. Watch this. You know, the guy probably moved or whatever. So, but Jesus, of course, shows compassion, and he heals him. But not only that, he probably saved Peter's life, I would guess, by healing him. Mike?
You know, another thing that I always used to think about with that is that Peter was not very good with real sword, but when he got the sword of God's sword in his hand,
yeah,
he was very good.
He was very good with the real sword, huh?
Right.
The one that counted. That's good. All right, so then verse 11 says, said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And again, remember we read in Matthew 26, hey, Lord, Father, if it's possible, let the cup pass. He knew it wasn't. The answer was no. And so sometimes we have to drink of the cup, don't we? Certainly not this cup, but whatever the cup is that we say, God, please let this pass. And God says, no, drink it. Okay, that's the example of Christ. All right, so we're going to look at a cross reference here. It shows Jesus did drink of the cup. It did not pass. If not, he would not have finished his purpose here. And let's see, we're going to start in Jeremiah 25. Would you be so kind? All right, thank you. Sorry about that. Jeremiah 25, when you get that, 15 to 18.
God, Israel, unto me, take thy wine cup of the fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup of the Lord's hand, and made all the nations drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. To which Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof to make them desolation and astonishment and dissing and cursed as it is this day.
Alright, so that's that cup in Jeremiah says is a cup of fury. It's the cup of wrath. It's the wrath of God. I believe that's what the cup was. The wrath of God. That's what he's talking about. I have to drink it. And you know what happened on the cross, right? my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay? The wrath of God that came upon him. And the fury, the one, Jeremiah 25 talks about, that's the cup that the nations would have to drink of when God judges them. And I believe it's the cup of the wrath of God, the fury. Right, verse 12, it says, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Right, so by my count, Jesus goes from here to Annas, to Caiaphas, to Pilate, to Herod, back to Pilate. I think there are five little trials, all right, and throughout the night. They're passing him back and forth, all the while having fun at his expense. All right, let's see, verse 14. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. All right, now we saw that in John chapter 11, if you remember, that he made that statement that it was expedient that one man was going to die for the nation. And of course, he didn't realize he was prophesying. Okay? And this is, now he plays a part of this whole trial. Is he the one that gave counsel to the Jews? Verse number 15, it says, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. All right? Now, we assume this to be John the Apostle, only because he tends to write that way. He says, another disciple. But John goes into the palace area with Jesus. Peter lags behind. And, you know, Peter's lesson of lagging behind, you can get too far behind the Lord at times, following too far off. And sometimes you can get too far ahead of him, too, by the way. It's good to have a safe distance and be walking with the Lord, really. Verse 16, but Peter stood at the door without. He's on the outside. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, are not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. So what you can assume from there is, John goes in, I'm one of his disciples. All right? He goes out to get Peter. Come on, Peter, come on in. And the lady at the door says, oh, you must be one too, like John is. Okay? And John's presence testifies of Christ. Peter is going to deny him. And I don't know, Peter may have been angry or discouraged. Remember, Jesus told him, put the sword away? Did that maybe discourage him? Did that anger him? I don't know. But we need to be careful not to deny Christ or be ashamed of him. It's easy for us to say that. We're not ashamed. But I wonder what will happen if we're put in that situation when, if the law's ever changed about Christianity. Mike?
Well, I had heard that because the one disciple was known by the high priest, that it was said that it could have been Judas that was there too.
I don't know.
Because he was known by the
uh-huh.
priest, and he was let in because of him talking to
God. I would take that as a possibility as well.
Would John have called him a disciple though at that point?
No, no.
Because John was written well after.
Yeah. That's a good point, too. That's a good point, too. And I don't know. I think people assume John because of the style of when he says that disciple, that other disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, never identifies himself. That's probably why. I guess the answer is we don't know, but I would say that that's a possibility. Could have been him. Sue? Or I'm sorry, that's not your hand. Go ahead, Ben.
When I know that each gospel writer, you know, kind of writes from a different perspective,
right.
A different reason,
mm-hmm.
portrays Jesus in a certain way, just struck me. Why do you think that John left out, I mean, he adds in the fact that, you know, Peter struck one of the guards and cut his ear. Why do you think he leaves out the fact that Jesus
Well, you can go. That's not the only incident.
Right.
I could take a guess, but then I'd have to be. There are so many other things that. I guess the point is, we need to supplement all four to get the whole story.
Because he knew that the other writers had already wrote about that.
Yep. I mean, you have to get all four to supplement the right title on the cross. You have to supplement to get the right amount of time that he was on the cross, the full 6 hours. So there's something about that. Maybe it's just so we study. You know, I don't know. But everyone does it a little bit differently with details. So in this particular case, I don't know why he left that out as far as the healing goes. All right, let's go to verse 17. He saith, I am not. Verse 18. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So Peter is standing there by the fire, warming himself, concerned for his flesh, I guess you could say. You could see him as standing with the world, okay, by the world's fire. And he's kind of a Christian who is becoming more distant and denying Christ and growing cold spiritually. He's cold spiritually right now, and he's trying to get his warmth by the fire, the physical flesh. That's not what he needed, is it? Okay? All right, verse number 19, it says, then the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. All right, so he asked Jesus of, notice, his disciples and his doctrine. Okay, his disciples, because they probably want to destroy his followers. They probably want to, who are your disciples? Who are your followers? Where are those guys? How many are there? Okay. They probably want to hang him and put an end to this cult, right? Okay, but Jesus would not betray them. And you see, if you remember John 13, it says that, speaking of Christ, it says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And he wouldn't give them up. Okay? Verse number 20, here's his answer. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. All right, he says, I have had nothing to hide. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by, poor fool, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? You remember who else this happened to in the Bible? Similar situation? Paul the Apostle. Only Paul answered in a different way than Jesus did. Okay? Shows you who's wiser. All right? Acts 23, first five verses.
And Paul earnestly beholding the council, and said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest, Annas, commanded them that stood by him to smite him by the mouth. And Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whitest law. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? And Paul then said, Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people.
All right, so when it happened to Paul the Apostle, he reacted in the flesh and says, you whited wall, you hypocrite, okay, starts calling names. Jesus doesn't do that. He stays calm, and he reasons with his accusers. And he says, hey, if I spoke in evil, all right, fine. But if not, why are you smiting me? Why'd you hit me? 24. Now, Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Just like Christ had foretold, we saw that in John 13, he told Peter he would do that. And then a couple other cross-references of the same event now. Peter reacts again in the flesh here. Matthew 26:74.
Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew.
Peter not only denies him, but he curses and swears, it says. Curses and swears. All right, and then Luke 22:61-62.
And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly.
All right, so what you have here, the full picture is Peter swears, denies him, and it says, the Lord turned and looked at him. And that's what did him in. That's when he lost it. Wept bitterly. The Lord would, I know him not. And the Lord turned and looked. Wow, what a thing, huh? Ooh. Ouch. That would have hurt. All right, so Peter, remember how he had proudly boasted that he would die for Christ? Well, he's been tempted, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they all get to him. Remember, Satan had desire to sift thee as wheat? Got to him. All right? Let's see, Matthew 26:33-35.
Peter answered and said unto them, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples.
That's the sin of pride. Oh no. Never. Okay? Then, so he's tempted by the devil, the king of pride. Then he's tempted by his flesh, Matthew 26:40.
And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour?
So he fell asleep in the garden, tempted by his flesh, right? Spirit was willing, flesh was weak. And then, in this chapter we already read, he's by the fire, warming his flesh. Again, the flesh in a type of the world. Standing with the world. Christ is going off on trial. He's standing by the fire of the world. Okay? So you can see his demise here slowly. Pride, the flesh, world, flesh, and devil. And then he ends up swearing and denying him. Some lessons to be learned on this. Alright, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Which this passage makes me laugh. They're worried about defiling themselves, and they're about to kill God. They're worried about the Passover, and they're going to kill the true Passover lamb. Wow. Well, anyway. Verse 29. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? All right, so where are his accusers? In Luke chapter 23, we see they bring a couple. Luke 23:2.
And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.
All right, so they bring in the false accusers. They needed false accusers because he didn't do anything wrong, did he? Okay. Verse 30. They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor or an evil worker, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. They would not take the responsibility, but they're trying to pass the buck. Remember when they tried to stone him several times? And they tried to push him off of a hill? And now they're saying it's not lawful to put any man to death? Oh, sure it's not. See, it's convenient for them to pass the buck here. The Romans did it. People, don't get mad at us, right? All right? And by the way, not lawful for us to put any man to death. What about Acts chapter 7 when they stoned Stephen? All right? How convenient, right? Verse 32. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. So if they stoned him, it would not have fulfilled prophecies. All right? If they stoned him. One of them is Psalm 34:20.
He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken.
So if they stoned him, they would have broken his bones, and that would have violated the Psalms. All right? And also, would have not been how Jesus taught us, John 3:14.
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
All right? So he had prophesied, I have to be lifted up. Okay? And so, that stoning him would not have done that. Verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Point blank. 34, Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Good question. Why do you ask, in other words? All right. And by the way, he's not the least bit intimidated. He knew Pilate was repeating what he had heard. So he's just right there. Hey, why are you asking that? Somebody tell you that? Somebody tell you to ask me that? Why would you ask me that question? Okay? 35. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Now. Notice that word. That's a key word. Remember this principle. When the other versions take a word out or change it, there's something to be said about that verse. The new versions take the word now out. So it would read, but my kingdom is not from hence. Oh, no. You see, it is. It's just not now. In other words, it's coming. When you take the word now out, you can make it read what we call amillennial. There's no millennial reign. You follow what I'm saying? All right? If you put the word now in, that means it's coming later. You take the word now out, see? There's no kingdom coming. He just said it's not from here. It's a spiritual kingdom. There's going to be no kingdom here on this earth. One little word, folks. One little word.
Yes, Bob.
Yes.
Is that to support a Catholic doctrine?
Not only. Any amillennialist, any liberal scholar that does not believe there's a millennial reign, physical millennial reign.
The Catholics do not believe in a millennial reign.
Correct.
Really?
That's correct. Yeah. So that would be one of them. Yeah. See, they spiritualized that. Everything has become spiritual. The book of Revelation, you spiritualize. The millennial reign, that's a reign in your heart. That's a spiritual realm. That's not a physical, literal reign. Okay? Anyway. A lot of different religions. I'm not going to pigeonhole one, but a lot of liberal, you can spot them if you talk to them for a few minutes, and they start talking the same smack you know that they're not, whatever. Same garbage, baloney, you know, whatever. So you can, you know that they know. All right, so it is, I have been, now I have not researched this, but it is said that, for what it's worth, you know, they take the Greek and this and that. It is supposedly in every Greek manuscript, the word now, the indication there. So they have no basis even to pretend that it's, you know, not there, so we didn't put it in the English, okay? All right, so anyway, one little word. But now is my kingdom not from him. 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. So again, he answers, thou sayest. All right, so when I noticed that when Pilate asked him, he wouldn't come out and say yes. But when the Jews asked him, he would. All right, and that's Mark 14. Mark 14, 61 and 62.
But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven.
All right, so plainly answers, I am. Yeah, I am him. Okay. But when Pilate, the heathen non-Jew, asked him, thou sayest, why are you asking? Okay. A little different. I think it's because it's, again, it's the salvation to the Jews first, the kingdom to the Jews first. You know what I mean? I think he's just showing us something there. This is a Gentile asking. You know, and he's kind of, why are you asking? You say I am. But when the Jewish high priest, he says, yes, I am. Indeed, I am the Messiah, the King of the Jews.
Well, that really meant nothing to Pilate when he said I am, right?
Probably not as much as to the Jew. Yeah, exactly.
Even when he said that, oh my goodness.
Yep, that's right. All right, verse 38. And by the way, in verse 37, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He knew his purpose of life was to proclaim truth. He said, to this end was I born. And that was to proclaim truth. Ours is the same. If you're saved, you know your purpose is? For to this end was I born. You can put yourself in that verse. That I should bear witness unto the truth. That's your purpose of life. Same thing. And find out what the truth is and proclaim it. Pilate says here, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. So Pilate, it doesn't, the way it's worded doesn't really indicate that Pilate really wanted to know. It doesn't say, and Pilate asked him what is truth. It just says, Pilate saith unto him, almost like he made a statement, what is truth. I don't know that he was really interested in the answer. Okay, I think he just walked out the door, you know.
The same question is asked all the time, even nowadays, when in the universities and stuff,
yeah.
People say, what is truth?
That's the key, isn't it?
Yeah.
The truth. Of course, we know the truth is relative. We know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Or he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So Christ tells us the truth is his word and himself. And again, interchangeable. And the world says the truth is relative. And no absolutes. To which you say, are you absolutely sure? Exactly. All right? Because really, they hang themselves with that. All right? What's that?
And they'll say relatively.
Yeah, that's right. Relatively speaking. All right, 39. But ye have a custom that I should release you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. All right, so Barabbas, his name means son of the father. So you have Barabbas, meaning son of the father, and then you have Jesus, who is the son of the father, They released the wrong son of the father, okay, is what happened. All right, they killed the real son. They let the murderer, they let the robber, they let, he was a revolutionist. That's Luke 23. Did I put that up there? Luke 23:19. What's that say?
Who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison.
All right, so a sedition, he was a revolutionist, and he was a murderer, and he was a robber. And that's who they wanted, okay? And they wanted Christ killed. All right, and questions on chapter 18. Go ahead, Dan.
I think from their worldly perspective, it was easier for Pilate to swell than the revolutionists because there was no real physical change of life that he touched, like Jesus. And he was, of course, worried about still keeping his position because if he had another uproar, he may have lost.
Good point. Yeah, he had a lot at stake, didn't he? Ultimately, though, when it's all said and done, he wanted to let him go.
Mm-hmm.
He just caved to the pressure, and that's where he was worried. You're right. He was worried about that. All right, good.
All right, chapter 19. Chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. All right, the scourge is a whip. They whipped him with thorns, briars, cat of nine tails. And the things that they would have whipped him with would have cut his flesh. Ripped his skin off and cut him deeply. Not just a few lashes, all right? But you have to understand how brutal this beating was that he would take over and over again. Rip his flesh, tear his flesh right off of him, okay? You know, we don't suffer anything like that. We won't probably ever suffer anything like that, all right? Even Paul suffered like that.
Wasn't there an actual number, like an average of the normal floggings they would do, like 30?
History says that, 39. Yep. That's what they say. They say 40 would have killed him, but who knows? 39.
For the Jews did 40 minus 1, but the Romans didn't do that.
Okay, that's a good point. That may have been, and I don't even know the Jews. And that's more of a traditional argument, all right? That's more of a historical statement. This is what they did. I don't know what they, the Bible doesn't say that. So it's hard to say.
The whip that the Romans would use was a long one, and it would wrap around the body, and then when they pulled it off, it would start ripping the flesh from the front.
Okay. All right, so it was brutal. I mean, it's easy to read through this. Oh, he made a scourge. Scourged him. What does that mean? It means a lot. Okay, Dan?
Deuteronomy 25:3, it says 40 stripes he may give and not exceed.
Mm-hmm.
So I think there was
some for the Jews, yes. Good.
Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the Jews 5 times received that 40 stripes day 1.
Now that's 11:24. Is that 11:24? Because that was our next one. But that's okay. Read that again. No. Read it again. All right.
5 times he said that 40 stripes day 1.
Okay. Of the Jews, he says. Now Paul says of the Jews, he was beaten 5 different times at 39 stripes, okay? So these beatings were brutal. And again, good point. The Romans, I don't think they really cared about Jewish law. I don't think they were probably counting. Okay?
I would think they probably would have seen it just to make a point.
Yes, they may have done it.
But the Romans
exactly
did have it down to a science. They knew how long they could do it to keep the man alive.
So they could crucify him. Yeah.
Right.
Okay. All right, well, let's go to verse 2. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns, put it on his head. And he put on him a purple robe. All right. Let's cross-reference there. Matthew 27:30.
And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head.
All right. They took the reed, smote him on the head. All right. So he's wearing a crown of by the way, he's wearing a crown of cursed thorns from Genesis chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
You follow? It's the cursed thorns on his head. So the curse, the sin that he took upon him. All right? So they take a rod and they beat it down on his head. Okay? So it goes deeper. All right? So, by the way, he's the Rose of Sharon, isn't he? He's now surrounded by the thorns. He's the Rose of Sharon. All right? The purple robe here is a mock robe, obviously. They put on him a purple robe. To mock royalty. And it may have been purple and scarlet, or he wore two separate robes, according to Matthew 27:28.
Scott. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe.
Okay. At one point, they put a scarlet robe on. This says purple. Now, you know what? You don't run and say, contradiction, contradiction. Okay. It might have been purple and scarlet, or he wore two different times. Robes, you follow? Okay. You get out of it, what you bring to it. All right? Verse 3. And said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. All right, so, he's got the mock crown, the mock robe. He's being whipped. Now, when he returns, it won't be with a mock robe and a mock crown. Okay? And that's the description. You can see the contradiction with one another. Revelation 19. This is John 19. But this is going to be Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16.
And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen. Yeah, I like that. Because in his return, he's not riding a donkey. It's a white horse. He doesn't have mock robes on with his own blood. He's got his own robes with somebody else's blood, blood of his enemies. He's got many crowns, says there. Many crowns. It says he's got, they're not beating him with the rod over his head. He's got the rod of iron. Okay? So a lot of different parallels there. The opposite. Revelation 19 gives you what he comes back as. This first time was meek, lowly, and humble to take our beating. Okay? Next time, literally, he's given the beating. That's true. And he's given it in a bad way. Okay? I feel sorry for these fools here that did this. I mean, it doesn't matter that it's a couple thousand years later. Can you imagine facing him? Uh-oh. I mean, slapping him, beating him, you know. And then someday facing him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Whoa. All right, let's continue here. Verse 4, 19:4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. He would say this several times. I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Alright, so, by our law he ought to die. Now what did 18:31 say? It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Which way you want it, right? Now, they're probably referring to the law in Leviticus. Leviticus 24:16.
And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as a stranger, as he that is born in his land. And he blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall be put to death.
So by their law, blasphemy was guilty by death. And, of course, they say it's blasphemy because he said he was the Son of God. Okay?
So why didn't they stone him?
I think ultimately they didn't because looks like they're chicken.
Okay.
You know, once it became a public spectacle and trial, you do it, Pilate. You do it. Well, here, go crucify him. Mr. Pilate's saying, well, go crucify him then. No, you do it. They're chicken. That's what it looks like to me, the public. Plus the overall factor of not violating, God wouldn't let them, you know, violating that prophecy of the stoning.
Scared of him too? They saw Jesus.
I do not believe they were scared of him. No, I don't. I don't. I wouldn't say that.
Well, why would they have to obey the law of the Jews? That wasn't their law.
They wouldn't have to. What they're trying to do is appeal to him to make the Jews happy.
Okay.
See, Pilate was in a position of obeying Roman law, but keeping the people quiet and happy and not to have any uproar.
And didn't he have some problems up to this point beforehand, or that he was very fragile at this point?
Who?
Pilate.
I don't know. As far as fragile being?
Like he was walking on something.
Like his reign?
With
well, that's very possible that he did. It's very possible that he was. And the way he responded looks like. Dave, did you hear
that? Yeah, they had to try to deceive Pilate. And by them saying that they had a law, it could have been referring to, because it was a Sabbath day, they're not allowed to touch a dead person. And all ever. And they wouldn't have been filed to kill them. And I don't think that even, I don't think that they were allowed at any point to kill somebody else.
Could be. Could be. I think only if it were convenient for them, probably.
You said when all these people face Christ, you know what I mean?
Yes.
Haven't they already faced him, though?
No. They're in hell. If they didn't get saved, they're in hell.
Yeah, right.
But death and hell are brought up before the white throne judgment.
Oh.
And that's when the books are open, and that's when they get their sentence, their ultimate sentence.
And then they go to the lake of fire.
Then they go to the lake of fire, yeah. So, they will have to face him yet. And every knee will bow and tongue confess. So, all right. All right, chapter 19, verse 8 says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. See, they weren't afraid of the fact that he made himself the Son of God, but Pilate was. He was more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. See, he's not dealing with the Jew again, right? Who are you? He said, you're the Son of God. Who are you? He doesn't answer them. Okay? It's an odd question, because Pilate knew he was Jesus of Galilee. All right? He knew he was from there. That's Luke 23 tells us that. Luke 23, 5-7.
And they were the marchers saying, he served of the people, teaching throughout all Jewish, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he beckoned to Herod, who himself also was a priest at that time.
Right, so Pilate, when he tossed him back and forth to Herod, when he found out he's from Galilee, he sent him over to Herod. All right, so he knew all that. So his question isn't, what's your name? Who are you? He was, who are you? Are you who they say that you are?
That's amazing, because the Romans had an idea of who Christ was supposed to be and about what the Jews were saying about prophecy. You know, when you go through and you listen to them speaking to them, and when Paul talked to them and stuff like that, you know, like Agrippa, things like that, he knew what Paul was talking about. You know, the Romans knew
right.
this.
Yep.
It was really amazing.
Yep. Yep. Yes, sir. All right, Jesus gave his answer in John 3:13. What was that?
And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven.
All right, so he had given his answer in his ministry. Whence art thou? Where are you from? I'm from heaven, and I'm ascended up there. I'm back down now. I'll be back up there again. Verse number 10, 19:10. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? How ironic is that now? How ironic is that question when he'll be standing before the great white throne judgment if he didn't get converted? The tables would have turned. He'll be in his judgment hall, son. He won't be in yours, you know. Verse 11. Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered unto me, that delivered me unto thee, hath the greater sin. All right. By the way, he answers verse 9 there, in a way, the power that's coming from above. But his last message to Pilate is going to refer to the Jews' greater sin. It is, they're the ones that are really going to be held more accountable for this. But greater sin indicates he had some sin, didn't it? Doesn't it? He had some part in it. All right, verse 12, And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now this may be where history comes in here, and they say he was on shaky ground already. Because that's what they're appealing to. You're going to get in trouble. Caesar's not going to be happy with you. You're not Caesar's friend. All right, they tried to scare Pilate, and it works. Because in Acts 3, we read that. Acts 3:13.
The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go.
Okay, it tells us in Acts, Pilate was determined to let him go. And they talked him out of it. 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, sat down on a judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, in verse 13, I would think he's probably having second thoughts because he brings him in the room again, grilling him. Matthew 27:19 also gives us a little more information. We'll read that in a second, but his wife says, basically, I have nothing to do with this just man. I've dreamt about him, trying to tell him, okay? All right, that's a good place to break right there. Chapter 19, verse 14. It was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold, you are king. So we're talking about an all-night trial. This would be 6 a.m. Roman time, where he says, Behold, you are king. 15 says, But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Isn't that convenient? All right, so they cry out, crucify him. We're going to cross-reference, get some more details. Matthew 27:19-25.
When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. Then Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this person. see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children.
All right, so Pilate there in Matthew 27 even washes his hands to say, I'm innocent. I don't want to do this. You're forcing me to. And they, of course, respond, hey, what a dumb thing to say. Because think about what they said. Hasn't it happened? His blood be on us and
our children.
I mean, even up to this day, has that not happened? No blessing, man, for crucifying the Messiah. I mean, the Jews are certainly a preserved nation, but look what they've been through. Okay? They could never have imagined what they were saying there. His blood be on us and on our children. And then being in front of Nazi machine gun fire and in the gas chambers and all that. You know what I mean? Crazy. All right? So Christ is crucified. Crucify him. They've rejected him. Now, several scriptures, he said he was the way, truth, and life. And they rejected him in all those areas, all right? Remember in John 6:66, where they walked away from him.
From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him.
All right, that was after his discourse on the bread of life and the way to heaven. I'm that bread. I've come down from heaven. And they rejected him there. John 12:37.
But now he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him.
They believed not the miracles. He said, they testify me. It's true. And that they said, nah. And then here is the life. They're going to take his very life. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. And he's just rejected in all areas there. All right, the chief priests, then this is the key. People ask, why was the whole nation responsible? Why the whole nation? The chief priests were responsible for the nation. All right? And they're held accountable. The nation's held accountable. So there's several verses to reference there. Exodus 19:6.
And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and any holy nation. These are the words that shall speak unto the children of Israel.
All right? Priests and nation, back in Exodus. Matthew 20:18.
Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and the scribes, and he shall condemn them to death.
Yep. Christ prophesied of this. We're going to go to Jerusalem, and the chief priests, the scribes, I'm going to be delivered into their hands. Specifically calls them out. All right, Mark 8:31.
And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again.
Be rejected of the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. See how he names them? The leaders. Okay? Acts 4:8-10.
Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known, you all, and for all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole.
All right, so again, the blame passed on to the nation, or the leadership there. All right, now we continue in verse 16. It says, then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. Verse 17, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Now, the he bearing his cross, we assume, is Christ. But when we cross-reference, we know not only he bared it, right? All right, Simon of Cyrene did also. Matthew 27:32.
And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross.
All right, they compelled Simon of Cyrene to bear his cross. Mark 15:21.
And they compelled one Simon of Cyrene to pass by, coming out of the country of the father of Alexander and Rufus to bear his cross.
Again, Luke 23:26.
And as they laid him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, and he went there after Jesus.
All right, so he took it from Jesus. So here some people say, and I guess it really doesn't matter, but they say, and he bearing this cross could also mean Simon, okay? Because Matthew, Mark, Luke say he took his cross too. At some point, he took the cross from Christ, all right? Verse 18, wherefore they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. So they crucified him, and when reading Psalm 22 about the prophecy of the crucifixion or the death of the Messiah, it is an amazing prophecy. Think about this. In Psalm 22, talking about not breaking his bones and all this, these things on the cross, poured out. Okay, if you were to read Psalm 22, it's an amazing prophetic statement of a Roman crucifixion that had yet to be invented. You understand? Okay? That's what Psalm 22 is all about. This is going to be a method of death used much later. Okay? Alright. Verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So, basically, that's what it says. When you supplement the Gospels, it'll say exactly this. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's exactly what it said on the title. 20, this title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, in Latin. Alright? In Hebrew, that would represent, we're going to go through the three sons of Noah as a possibility. Shem, would he be Hebrew? Japheth would be Greek. We're missing Ham. Now, some people say that ancient Latin may have originated in northern Africa. If that's true, and I could not track that down, if that's true, then you would have all races represented. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the title on the cross. Okay, Hebrew, the Greek, and the Latin. Okay, if that were is the case with ancient Latin. All right, verse 21. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Right down there, even picky on the title. Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Pilate may have believed, started to believe he was who he said he was. He wasn't too concerned about that, was he?
Going back to 1914, okay, when it talks about Frederick the Fashion, about the sixth hour, and you said that was...
That would be Roman time.
Sorry. Roman time.
Yes.
Roman time considered the 6th hour.
6 a.m.
Okay.
Yes.
Because Jewish time, that would have been 12 p.m.
Right.
Okay.
You got it. Yep.
You know, if you look at Mark, it talks about, you know, this 3rd hour.
Yep. Right.
Okay. Gotcha.
Yep. Different. Some use Roman time, some use Jewish time. So, yep. John uses Roman time. All right, good. Verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout, so it was like a poncho. Alright? But he had five parts, which five is the number of death, we say. And his death, yeah, five parts of garments here. Verse 24, they said, therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. That's Psalm 22:18.
They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture.
Again, a detail predicted by the psalmist hundreds of years before this happened. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. All right, so you got his mother, whom we know as Mary, his mother's sister, Mary, and Mary. So it gets confusing, doesn't it, at times. A lot of common names there, but Mary was one of them. All right, but his mother has got to be by the cross because it was prophesied at his birth what would happen, that she would have to witness this. That is Luke 2:35.
Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.
All right, so that was predicted, prophesied that a sword would pierce through her own soul, and this was it. She had to watch her son die on the cross. 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, again, John Stile, right? And the disciple, standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And he wasn't talking about himself, just talking about John. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. So the teaching is basically that he put his house had to be in order. His father was gone. His mother had to be taken care of. And one of the last things he did was made sure his mother was taken care of. All right, again, a good example, humanly speaking, right, to you and I. Set your house and your affairs in order. All right. Now, the Roman Catholic Church might teach that anyone who's a disciple of Christ has Mary as their mother because of this. Behold thy mother. You see? To the disciple, behold thy mother. See? She's your mother. Okay? Obviously, that's not what we're talking about here. He was fulfilling his responsibility of taking care of her.
How do we know that Joseph is dead at this point?
Because he wouldn't have never said that if he were alive.
Okay,
yeah. Speculation, we could speculate earlier at the wedding feast, Joseph's not around. Rather odd that it would just be her. So we speculate that he's dead there too. But definitely had to be dead here. Or he would not have had to do that. So. Alright. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. All right, again, that is going to fulfill Psalms 69:21.
They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink.
All right, so you're going to give him vinegar to drink, but to fulfill all these little details that come together. I thirst. What's that going to do? Fulfill the psalm. Okay? Because they're not going to give him water. 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, put it upon hyssop, a hyssop plant kind of a thing, sponge, and put it to his mouth. So the prophecy here too is that he's the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was not to have water. All right? They couldn't. And that's Exodus 12. Exodus 12, 8 through 10.
And they shall eat the flesh at night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire.
Alright, so don't sodden it with water. Don't put water on it. And they had, most likely, if they basted it with anything, it would have been with vinegar based on it. And this is what they gave the real Passover lamb. Okay, that's what I guess. But the worst thing you can give a thirsty man, you know? Vinegar to drink. Verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So everything was fulfilled here that had to be fulfilled as far as the earthly part of the sacrifice. It was finished. And the New Testament technically begins right here because he's dead. Okay? Technically speaking, that's Hebrews 9, 16, and 17.
But where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator.
Mm-hmm.
For a testament is enforced after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all will the testator live.
All right, so the death of the testator, which was he was, okay, he was declaring the testament, and that was the death of Christ. All right, now in verse 30 it says here, he gave up the ghost. Remember, he voluntarily gave his life, okay? They did kill him, but they didn't, you know what I mean? All right, he voluntarily gave up his life because Pilate was surprised. Mark 15, verse 44.
And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead.
All right, so Pilate heard he was dead. He was surprised that he was dead so quickly because he was supposed to stay longer. And then the final blow is they go break his legs, and then he can't breathe anymore because he can't support himself, and he suffocates. But he gave up the ghost, so he died quicker than they would have thought. Okay? When everything was fulfilled, that's when he did it. 31 tells us here, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day wasn't high day, sought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. All right, so the Jews are in a hurry to get prepared for the Passover, and they didn't want the body on the cross at the Sabbath day, which the Sabbath here was a high day, which means it was not the regular Sabbath of Friday at 6 p.m. It's a high day. It's a special Sabbath. All right, so there's no Good Friday. Good Friday is not correct. You got to understand that. All right, he didn't die. I don't know exactly when he died, whether it was Wednesday or Thursday. I know it just wasn't Friday because it was not the normal Sabbath. It was a high day. All right, the Passover.
Can you repeat that again?
Yes, the Passover, normal Passover, was the 14th day of the first month, wherever that fell. And it didn't always occur on a Friday. Could have been a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, all right? The Sabbath high day was the day after the Passover. So you have the Passover, and then the day after is a Sabbath day. But it's not necessarily the regular Sabbath day. In fact, the way it works is they could have had three Sabbaths in the same week. That could have happened depending on how the days fell. Three Sabbaths in the same week because you got it at the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the regular Sabbath day. Okay? So you could have three. So this was not the normal Sabbath day because it's called a high day there, special day. All right, so we'll read these verses, see if you can pick up on it. If not, you can look at the references later. But Exodus 12, 6, 15, 16, and 18.
And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, and in the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, their soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. The first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even.
Did it? Okay, good. All right, then we'll read Leviticus, and I'll try to explain again. Leviticus 23, 3 to 8.
Six days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feet of the Lord, even holy publications, which ye shall proclaim in their season. On the 14th day of the first month, as it is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month, as the season of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And the first day ye shall have a holy publication, ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. 7 days. And the 7th day of the holy publication,
right, so that's the Sabbath. Holy convocation, no work, that's the Sabbath. So what you would have is, let's say the normal Sabbath was Friday night all the time, okay? Let's say the Passover was on Wednesday. That means the next day was the first day of unleavened bread. So that's one Sabbath. That's Thursday. The next day is Friday. That's the regular Sabbath. Then you have Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the 7th day of unleavened bread. Is another Sabbath. So you would have 3 different Sabbaths within that week from Thursday to Wednesday. Okay? You may not follow that all, but it's if you go read Exodus 12, Leviticus 23, you could figure that out. Okay? So when it says the Sabbath was a high day, of course everybody says that was Friday. He died Friday because they were preparing for the Sabbath day. But that wasn't the same normal Sabbath, so it was not Friday that he died. That I know, okay? Figuring out the rest of it, I can't necessarily, but Good Friday is not really Good Friday, okay? Sorry. Yeah, that's right. 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. So the thieves were alive after he died. Alright, so breaking their legs, again, they couldn't support themselves. They die of asphyxiation. Alright, verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So he pierced his side after he was dead. Remember where did Adam get his bride? From his rib, right? From his side. And Christ purchases his bride. It's significant. Right? There's a wound in his side as well after his death. And to purchase his bride, which is the church. Which could give him five, we say if he had 5 bleeding wounds, we sing, you know, the hands, feet, and side. Signifying the number of death again. But he had his hand wounds for our sinful hands that we handle things, feet wounds for the sinful places we go, side wounds for our vile affections. He could, look into that. Some Bibles move this verse, verse 34, for whatever reason, some Bibles move this verse to Matthew 27:49. And what that does is it occurs, they would make this occur before his death. Okay? I don't know why. The point, I guess, is both can't be true. They either stabbed him before his death or after his death. Okay? If they stabbed his side before he died, they would say they killed him, right? See the significance?
And then the scripture wouldn't be filled that no man taketh his life, but he laid it.
Exactly, exactly. So, you have a problem by moving that verse.
Where do you move it?
They move it to Matthew 27:49. All right, so verse 34, there came out blood and water. All right, that's... We reference now 1 John 5 for that.
10 and verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are 3 that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these 3 are one. Verse 8, and there are 3 that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water and the blood.
Spirit, water, blood. So, he came, it says Christ came by water and blood. Not water only. In other words, not physically only, But the blood that he had was important because what the book of Acts tells us, 1 John 3, verse 5. John 3, 5.
John 3, 5. Yep, you got it.
Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God."
All right, so he says you got to be born of water and the Spirit. We talked about that. What's being born of water again? It was just your physical birth, okay? Your mama's water breaks. So that's the water, the physical. And then there's Acts 20, verse 28 on the blood.
"Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood."
Okay, so feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the blood here that came out was whose blood? According to Acts 20, it's God's blood, okay, making Jesus God. But that's the significance. He came by water and blood. He came man and deity. Son of man, son of God. Okay? All man, yet all God. The water and the blood that came out. That's significant here. Verse 35. "And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe." Alright? So this fellow that saw it bear record basically witnessed the two natures of Christ. Somehow that blood and water coming out spoke to him. He sees the two natures come out of there. It was something unique that he witnessed there. Alright, verse 36, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, the bone of him shall not be broken." We saw that in Psalm 34:20, but it also reflects the Passover lamb, Exodus 12:46.
"In one house shall it be eaten, thou shalt not bring forth thought of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof."
All right, Passover lamb, same thing. Bone couldn't be broken. 37. "And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced." Well, they had to fulfill that scripture, but after his death, they pierced him to fulfill Zechariah 12:10.
"I will pour upon the house of David and upon the head of Jerusalem spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon thee whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourning for his own son.
Okay, so they'll look upon me whom they appear. By the way, in Zechariah 12, that's Jehovah, God, talking. All right, show this to Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah, God says, they'll look upon me whom they pierced. When did they pierce Jehovah? Right? And that's fulfilled by Christ, because they're one and the same. Revelation 1:7.
"Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen."
All right, so when he comes back, it makes a point. He comes back in the clouds to look upon him whom they pierced. And I mean, his resurrection body had the scars, the wounds. He'll always have those. So they're going to look upon him whom they pierced. Here he is.
That's a real good thought, because we're going to have our new bodies. We're not going to have these bodies that are frail, wounded, and
yeah,
to carry, but yet he will still carry the wounds.
That's right. No scars on ours, but on his. 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea. Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Alright, so both Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they come. They show bravery here because they're coming to an alleged convicted criminal in his body. Verse 40, "Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. Alright, so the first time death shows up is in the garden with Adam. And now death is defeated in the context of a garden. Isn't that sweet? And this text is why it is believed that we see flowers in the cemetery. He's buried in a garden, probably amongst a lot of flowers, things like that. Okay, starts the tradition there. Verse 42. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. All right, so Christ is born in poverty and laid with riches, laid to death with the riches. He's born in swaddling clothes, it tells us. He's buried, dies in burial clothes, fine linen. His birth was pretty much private. His death was public. And his birth, he was worshipped, and his death, he was rejected. So there's a few different things there when you compare his birth and his death.